We're going to get into God's Word this morning, and you'll remember that last Sunday our sermon was entitled, The Biblical Command to Kill, your sin. Hopefully that wasn't too shocking to everybody, especially with the end part there. Our verses in Colossians 3 address the sins of sexual immorality and greed. If you'll turn back there with me, that would be wonderful. Colossians chapter 3. And these are sins which need to be put to death, and thus the title for last Sunday's sermon. And I'm thankful that several men in this past week that I spoke with who heard the sermon were convicted, and they have taken action steps to slay these sins. And this is a life battle and a battle for life, and we need one another to be in the battle together. I have a less provocative title for today's sermon, but it's addressing another sobering area of spiritual sin that we must deal with. As serious and life-threatening and life-dominating the sins of sexuality are, today's verses have to do with sins which are just as serious. And I'm going to give you the title for today's sermon right now. It's in the bulletin, as well as your insert, as well as on the screen behind me. And it's the biblical command to throw away your sins of hateful anger and hurtful speech. What's the big idea? Yeah, I always like to give a sermon theme or overarching idea that is from the passage, and I'm going to give it to you even before I read the text here. The big idea is this: God commands Christians to put off both the sinful hatred in our hearts. If you're taking notes in your insert there, that's the blank there. In our hearts. And the harmful speech of our mouths, since we are new creations in Christ. All right, I'm going to say that again at another point pretty soon. But I want to tell you of a theologian. His name is Joel Beakey. He wrote of a missionary who had a shrub in his garden that bore poisonous leaves. And at that time, this missionary man, he had a little child, a little boy, who was at that stage in life where anything and everything within his reach went directly into his mouth. And I think he was probably like 2 years old, the little baby. Naturally, the man dug up the poisonous shrub and he threw it away. But those shrub's roots ran very, very deep. And pretty soon, that shrub started to sprout again. So repeatedly, the missionary had to dig it out. There was no other solution, really, if he wanted to protect his young boy, to inspect the ground almost every day and to dig up the shrub every time it surfaced. I mean, what's the point, folks? Our indwelling sin is like that shrub. Yeah, it keeps cropping up. It's like a weed, right? Weeds don't even need any water to grow. They just grow. You ever drive on the freeway and you see those cement medians and it's just like, all of a sudden, there's weeds that sprout up from there. Okay, nobody's gardening that highway, right? It just comes up. So our sins need constant uprooting. Our hearts need continual mortification from their sins. As the Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. I think we should take those words to heart. But as Christians, as we do take those words to heart, we believe that the effort is worth it. We believe that. God says to keep at it. Keep battling. Keep going. Take up the full armor of God every day. Every day. And He promises fruit. God promises fruit. And it's fruit of health and wealth and prosperity. Amen? Okay. If we're talking about the right health, wealth, and prosperity, right? And we're talking about spiritual health, spiritual wealth, growth, and spiritual prosperity. Okay, this is what the Bible means when it says prosperity and success. It's talking about our souls flourishing, our souls growing. And I want to remind us of this morning as we get started here. Okay, this is even bigger than just you. This is more than about only you. It's spiritual health and spiritual growth and wealth and spiritual prosperity, so that you can be useful to God. You can be useful to God to impact someone else's spiritual health and spiritual growth and spiritual prosperity. It's for the purpose of multiplying yourself and others. It's for the purpose of discipling others. It's for the purpose of impacting and influencing someone for eternity. Eternity. You can have an influence and impact on other people. Okay? Particularly in the local body. And in this case, it's this beloved, blessed, beautiful church, Faith Bible Church, of which you are a part of. I hope the prospect of you making an eternal impact on the souls of one another is exciting to you. I hope it's part of the reason why you get up and come to church on Sunday. And I hope it's part of the reason why you seek fellowship with the saints. And I hope it's part of the reason why you want to be discipled. And I hope it's the reason why you love the Bible, because this is the way God says to do it in His Word. How exciting and glorious is that? So your sanctification, folks, as I've said before, your pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness and holiness is a gift to others. It's a gift to one another. And I hope that's not being lost on anybody here. And unfortunately, the corollary is also true. Your lack of pursuit of holiness, your lack of taking your spiritual life seriously, your stagnated status quo, I'm satisfied with where I'm at, life also has an effect on the body. And it's an unhealthy effect. It's a negative effect. It's the opposite of all that I spoke about before. So it's imperative that we get after it. We get after it together. It's not meant to be fought alone. This battle is within the context of the church. So we take the Word of God to heart. We believe what God says about where true joy and true satisfaction lies. Okay? It's found in a life of trusting and obeying God. Okay? The old hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So last week, we learned of three keys to help you kill the sins of sexual immorality and greed in your life. And I would commend anybody who was not here last week to go ahead after church or sometime this week, go online. It's on our church website and listen to it. Or if you need a review and a rehash, and it'll be helpful, and you were here last week, go ahead and listen to it again. But today's sermon title, I'm going to repeat it. It's a different biblical command, but it's similar. And it's to throw away your sins of hateful anger and hurtful speech. And it's coming up in the next verses here in Colossians chapter 3. So once again, in our respect and honor of God's word, please stand, if you can, with me as I read these verses. And I'll just focus in on, we've got a lot to do once again today, so I'm going to just read our verses for today, and it's verses 8 through 10 of Colossians chapter 3, and we're only even going to go through the first part of verse 10. Starting in verse 8, though, this is the word of God. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You may be seated again. The big idea, God commands us Christians to put off both the sinful hatred in our hearts and the harmful speech of our mouths, since we are new creations in Christ. Here are three aids to help you get rid of your sins of unrighteous anger and hurtful words. Do we want to really follow our Lord Jesus? I ask you that. Do we truly want to live different lives as Christians who have been bought by His blood? And if the answer to those questions is yes, and a heartfelt yes, then let's get some help here today. Hey, these three A's, I pray and hope. In fact, I want to pray right now. Please pray with me. God, as we hear these words again from Colossians 3, and just even upon reading it, understand the direct command that you've given. And also from our scripture reading this morning, from Proverbs 3. And I pray that there's already been a degree of conviction to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be humbled and open and receptive and engaged in your word and the proclamation of the truth, God, so that we might grow. We might have spiritual health and spiritual wealth, so to speak, and spiritual prosperity, the richness of all the riches and treasure that are found in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Help us with that this morning, God. Help us to stay engaged from beginning to end, to hear your word and to seek even right now, God, to want to be changed. As we sang earlier, search me, O God, and know my heart this day. Try me and hear my thoughts, know my thoughts, God. And as the psalm says, we pray that you would show us and convict us and allow us to confess and to be led in the way everlasting, the way of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for your word, and we just we ask you, God, to edify and encourage us through it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The first aid, got that? The first aid to help you get rid of these particular sins that we're talking about today is this: realize the direct command of God to be putting off these serious sins. Okay, every word of that first point is important. But your underlines are realize. Okay, realize the direct command of God to be putting off these serious sins. Okay, what is the command according to verse 8 once again? Put them all aside. Put them all aside. It literally means to take something away from its normal location and put it out of the way. Get it out of the way. Okay, rid yourself of it. It was used of runners who were involved in races in the Olympic Games who took off their clothes almost to the point of nakedness so that nothing was encumbering their speed. Synonyms: to discard, to strip off, okay, throw away. This implies some sort of rupture or separation from a former thing. Hey, think of it that way. It's a departure, a renouncing. Basically, the idea is to stop doing what one is accustomed to doing. Okay? In this case, it's in regards to sinful anger and sinful speech. Okay? Throw it off, rid yourself of it, throw it away, be done with it. Okay? As strong as that command last week in verse 5 to put to death your sins, right, to kill them, hey, this is equally extreme. And I want to show you really quickly just some illustrations from the New Testament where they use this word. And you can write this one down. Matthew 14, verse 3. It's where Herod has John the Baptist arrested. Matthew 14, 3. He bounds him and he puts him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Okay? He puts him in prison. Okay, so he basically, he's, as we would say today, he threw him in prison. It's the same word as put them all aside. Okay, so John the Baptist was the one who was put aside, who was thrown in prison. You get it? Okay, it's used in a sort of a negative way there. Here's another one that I actually want you to turn to. Okay, Acts chapter 7. Let's just spend a moment here so we get a clear picture of what this command is. Okay, and this is an interesting just way that it's put, and it's a physical thing here in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and this is Acts chapter 7 verse 54, and this is when Stephen, the believer, the faithful guy, he was preaching the truth, right? And he's kind of being held trial, so to speak, by the Jewish religious leaders, and he gives his sermon in a sense. His testimony, he's telling of the gospel, and people are angry at what he's saying. All right? So Acts 7, verse 54, follow along with me. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Stephen said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Okay, here's the verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay? The witnesses laid aside their robes. Okay, just keep your thought on that for a moment, because it's the same word that's in Colossians. To lay aside, put aside your sins. Okay? Verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen. Okay, the same people who laid aside their robes at the feet of Saul, who is the Apostle Paul later. Okay, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. He was stoned to death. Okay? So, what's the explanation here? You've got to know this. Look at in verse 58 again. When it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Right? And these are not just, you know, just like a small hand size. They are stones. And they're crushing him with this thing. Right? This is the way they did it. So these people... it says they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The witnesses are not, when we hear that word, read that word witnesses, we think it's a believer, right? A bunch of believers. No, this is talking about the people who were stoning. Okay, they were false witnesses. They were stoning Stephen for his faith, for his proclamation of the gospel. They were killing him. And they were the ones laying aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay? When it says laying aside their robes, guys, you know why they were doing that? They were ripping off their robes and throwing them, casting them aside at the feet of Saul so that they could throw better. So they could have more room to do their evil deed that they're about to do. Okay, this is the picture of laying aside. It's in a negative sense here, and it's in the physical sense here. When it says in Colossians 3 to put aside your sins, it's in the figurative sense. Okay, but this is the picture that we're talking about. These people, these false witnesses, these religious leaders who did not know Christ were killing a righteous man. They were killing someone who was speaking righteously. And so, listen, we as Christians, we need to throw off our sins of hateful anger and hurtful speech so that we can be freed up, so that we can be freed up to do the righteous works of the Lord, and not to do evil like these people were. All right? I hope that's a clear picture. I thought it was worth the time to explain that. So, we want to be free to do the righteous work of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a few other verses that have the same command that's in Colossians chapter 3. And some of these things that we're to lay aside according to other verses in Scripture. And you don't have to turn to each of them, but if you want to write them down, you can. Romans 13, verse 12 says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay, same verb there, lay aside. Ephesians 4, 22, which is the parallel sister letter to Colossians. Ephesians 4, 22 says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Same verb there. Discard. Throw it off. Strip it off. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. A few verses later, same chapter and verse. Ephesians 4, same chapter, different verse. Verse 25 now. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Throw it off. Strip it off. Put it aside. Throw it away. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then the main verb in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, right? Hebrews 12, verse 1. I could go on that passage. But a couple other verses, James 1, 21 and 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Same verb there. Put them aside, lay them aside. So what are we supposed to throw off? What are we supposed to cast aside? Going back to Colossians chapter 3, what is it? What is it? Well, look there with me. Six things that Paul mentions. Okay, the first three are more internal, attitudinal, anger, wrath, and malice. The second three have to do with speech. Right? They're outward. They're outward, and they have to do with our words. And it says, slander, abusive speech, and do not lie to one another. Don't lie. Okay? So we're going to go through these, and let's do it. Anger. Okay? What is anger? I think we all know what anger is. But sometimes when you hear it expressed and you think about yourself, it has that convicting effect. So it's an inward, deep, and smoldering bitterness. Okay, this is what's happening when you have anger in your heart. It's the settled heart attitude of a resentful person. Okay, and as I explain these things, think about some people that you may have had anger against in the past, or you're still holding on to some sort of anger, even this morning. Okay, and what we're talking about is unrighteous, sinful anger. Okay, that has no place in the Christian's life. In fact, anger is what marks a non-believer. It's what a non-believer's heart is characterized by. He's angry at life. He's angry at everything. Okay, he's always the victim. Everyone is against me. Okay, we see this in the political realm. We see this on the personal level. And it hits very close to home when we hear of tragic things like school shootings, okay, or just mass shootings, right? Okay, there's always simmering darkness, simmering bitterness and anger inside a person like that who would do such a thing. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Be angry and yet do not sin. In other words, there's such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. So don't necessarily think every time you get angry, it's sin. Unfortunately, with us, it's usually sin. But Jesus, when he got angry, he was so offended, you remember, right? And actually, the scriptures, when you hear his rebukes against certain religious hypocrites or false teachers or whatever, and he's probably really angry. And the instances that we think about, though, from the Bible is when, in two instances, it's described at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and towards the end, that Jesus cleanses the temple. Right? He's overturning tables. He's driving money changers out and animals and oxen and sheep. He's clearing out the temple. He's angry. He's very angry. And it's a holy anger. And he's rebuking them. So you're turning my father's house into a place of business, a den of thieves. And so I want to explain here, there's a difference. Okay? Let me just quickly here, anger is wrong. It's sinful when it involves sin. Okay, getting angry for sinful reasons such as selfishness. Okay, we don't have time to go through all the scriptures here, but let me just give you James 4:1-3. Right, it's talking about people getting in fights and quarrels and people getting angry because somebody's not getting what they want. You want things for your own selfish desire. It says your pleasure's there. Right? So when you're getting angry for selfishness, that's sin. When something's not going your way, when things are not the way you think they should be and you're getting angry, okay, that's selfish. Pride, Proverbs 13:10, you can look that one up. Okay? Pride, getting angry for, you were made to look bad. Okay, you were made to look like you were in the wrong. Okay, or whatever. Okay, it hurts your pride and so you get angry. That's unrighteous anger. Anger that is in the heart, which shows in different ways. This is also sinful. Okay? It shows itself in being quick-tempered, okay? Easily provoked, right? Okay, oh, that person just pushes my buttons. Or that person just said this, and that put me over the edge, so I got angry. Bitterness towards someone, a resentful attitude, as I said before. And it turns into malicious thoughts, Okay, we're going to get to that when we get to malice. So, anger that comes out in behavior. Okay, just I'll hold that until the end. Now, let's compare that with righteous anger. Okay, that's examples and ways that sinful anger is explained. How about righteous anger? Okay, there's such a thing as anger for godly reasons. Okay, such as Jesus being offended at what was happening in the temple, in the house of God. Okay, it's angry against sin. It's angry against sin. Ladies and gentlemen, when we hear about sins that are happening in the world and we think about something like the abortion that happens every single day in this country and some of the laws that are just horrible, horrifying, we should be angry. We should hate it. And yet, do not sin, Ephesians 4:26. Angry in godly ways. Okay, it's emotional, but it's under control. Folks, we need to take that last fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5:22-23, right? Because love, joy, peace, we all know those, and we're kind of working on those. Patience, oh yeah. Kindness, goodness, oh yes. Faithfulness, gentleness, right? We start to forget about those. The last one in verse 23, self-control. Okay, put that one first, self-control, at least for this week. Because godly anger, righteous indignation is self-controlled. It's under the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a spiritual fruit to be righteously angry. Lastly, angry unto godly actions. Okay, the way that you can tell the difference, when you have righteous anger, righteous indignation against something, it's going to show in your using that energy and using that emotion and using that emotion that God gave you to right something that's wrong. R-I-G-H-T. To make wrongs right. Not to hold grudges, not to become bitter, not to let it fester, but rather it's righteous anger that you want to use to make something right. Okay? So, quick contrast again. Sinful anger, listen, sinful anger is not for those reasons and doesn't do that, what I just said. Okay? Sinful anger is used to intimidate others. Okay? That's not strength, men, especially men. Okay? We're the male gender. Okay? That's not strength when we're using our anger and raising our voice and trying to intimidate and control others because we're angry. Hey, I need to remind myself of this every week. Hey, because sometimes wielding our authority and wielding our maleness gets results. And sometimes it's quicker than if we're trying to be gentle and patient and kind and loving. Right? Right? Sometimes. But if you do that, make sure it's the godly anger. And make sure it's the one that's angry against the sin. Make sure it's under control. It's controlled. It's the Holy Spirit. And make sure it's being used to make something right and pleasing and honoring to God. Okay, in your own heart and in the situation. Sinful anger's goal is to intimidate and control others into doing what you want them to do. You want them to respond in a certain way so that they see your point of view or they start to agree with you or you get what you want. And so anger is used to intimidate them and control them. That's sin. That's put it aside. Throw it away. Do it today. So here's a check once again just to break it down for you, folks. Righteous anger. Righteous anger says, my anger is only for the right reasons. Okay, it's for the sake of godliness. It's against sin. Righteous anger says, my anger is for the right length of time. Remember Ephesians 4:26? It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Right? Okay, some people take that literally, like within the context of marriage, right? We never go to bed without making sure we reconcile or at least pray or work towards a resolution. I think that's a good thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that's literally what it's talking about. But some people apply that literally, and that's totally great. I think that's wonderful. But the main point, Paul's point is that don't let it fester. Don't let it just turn into bitterness and grudge and hard feelings. And it gives the devil an opportunity to tempt you even more. Okay? And to turn it into these next things, rage, malice, and all the ways that it's expressed. So my anger is only for the right length of time. And lastly, my anger is only for the right person. It's only for the right person. I'm getting angry for who's the right person? It's not me. It's not even the other person, really, although secondarily so. Okay, the right person is a capital P, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure your anger is for the right person. It's for the sake of the Lord. Okay, the next two are going to be a little quicker. Wrath. This is outbursts of anger. Okay, rage is a good synonym for what he's talking about there. It's intense expression of this inner angry self. It's intense displeasure. And it expresses itself in, folks, basically a temper tantrum, right? And, you know, we get a little disturbed when we see kids out there who aren't parented and aren't disciplined, and they're, you know, rolling around on the floor in the public place and, you know, right? It's a little hard to witness that. Your heart goes out to the parent. You want to give them some counsel, right? Some loving counsel. But how much more of a shame is it when we are grown up people and we're having a violent temper because we're angry about something, right? We're being harsh. We're raising our voice. And we're being unkind, right? Folks, if you're being convicted by this morning, take it to heart that you need to change. You need to change. The results aren't what God is after. Okay, the result of your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, okay, or your friend or your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Okay, faithfulness, okay, bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. That's what he's after. Okay, so you do the right thing. Put off, throw this away. Okay, if this has been your way to get what you want, throw it off. Put it aside. Understand it's sin and it's serious sin. And put on something else, which we're actually going to be going over in the next few weeks. Folks, there's such damage that happens with this, and it's so serious. And I've got to tell you, Galatians 5:19-21. Look, just in case you don't believe me that it's really, really, really serious, I actually read these verses last week, and I'll read it to you again. Galatians 5:19-21. It's another of those vice lists in the Bible, yuck lists. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, same as last week, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy." Guess what's next? Outbursts of anger. Same thing as in Colossians 3. Disputes, dissensions, factions, that's what happens when there's anger, right? And then 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. If your unrepentant heart and life is one that expresses anger by outbursts of anger, that expresses wrath, malice, okay, by having temper tantrums and raising your voice, and that's the way you rule, and that's the way you roll, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, just like the sins of sexual immorality. All right? So, again, this is serious. It's talking about external anger, a violent temper. Lack of self-control. Again, that's what marks unbelievers. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They can't bear that fruit. So if you see this type of behavior continually in a person, okay, they're either not saved, okay, or they've never truly come to terms and realized how serious a sin this is. They're not living in the truth that they are complete in Christ. Okay, and they can put that off, and they can put on the new self, but it starts today. It starts today. Malice is the last thing. And this is, so it's kind of degrees, right? Anger, wrath, now malice. It's like even the next step. It's ill will. It's hatefulness. Malicious, right? It's malice. It's a mean-spirited attitude. It's a vicious disposition inside somebody. Okay? And I'm not saying that it's always there. But listen, when the right person comes along, who is the wrong person, right? The one who rubs you the wrong way every time, or the one who eventually does something that really bothers you, or you think is really, really wrong, right? That's when this comes out. That's when the anger shows itself. That's when the wrath shows. And that's when even malice shows. You want that person to be hurt. You want injury upon that person in your heart. And that's what it's talking about when it says malice. This is an attitude of sheer wickedness, folks. Just like the others, has no place in the Christian's heart, in the Christian's life. If Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, you don't want that muck there, that evil, that wickedness. That's what's happening, though. Look, one commentator said this: malice is that peculiar form of evil which manifests itself in a malignant interpretation of the actions of others. It's an attributing of them all the worst motive. You understand that? It's not even just judging what they do and their actions. You're judging their motives. You're judging their hearts, which you can't even see. So telltale signs of, because I know a lot of you are saying, I don't have malice. Hate is a very strong word. I don't hate anybody, right? Most of you think that about yourselves in general, and that may be true for a small handful. Here's some telltale signs of having malice. Okay, if someone says something good about this person who rubs you the wrong way, right? You immediately think of their bad points and things that you have against them rather than rejoicing. Yeah, that somebody said something good about this person. Or if something negative happens to them, you find in yourself a complete and utter lack of compassion. If something bad happens to this person, okay, this lack of compassion shows itself through neglect to pray for them. You don't care, so you're not going to pray. Or sharing it with someone else so that they can pray and you can pray together. Right? You don't share with anybody else because it's just this person who really gets on my nerves. Right? So check yourself. And I want to tell you that there's incredible damage to all three of these sins, guys. Anger, malice, wrath, malice. What's some of the damage that the hateful heart brings? Listen, it ruins and soils relationships. Okay? It ruins and soils relationships. And it's not just with that person. Okay? Whether you know it or not, it's affecting other people's relationships. Okay, in your relationships with other people who you commonly know, those you don't even have any problem with, okay, especially in the context of family, blood family, and also church family. It ruins and soils relationships. Speaking of church family, here's another damage of anger, hatred, malice. Okay, it cuts off and destroys true fellowship. You might be able to hang out for an afternoon, spend time even maybe serving together, and you don't mind the casual chat with this person, but that's incredibly far from real fellowship, and what the Bible describes as koinonia, actual spiritual intimacy and knowing one another. Your heart will be cut off from the real thing, and it actually cuts off the real thing when you have anger against someone. It hinders growth and health of the church body. So these kind of go one on top of the other. Okay? It hinders growth and health of the church body. We are members of one another. Christ is our head. How dare we cause the hindrance of the growth of the body? That should be convicting right there. Not only that, it lies about the gospel. It brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ when you have sinful anger towards one another, wrath, malice in your heart. It's like living and committing blasphemy without ever saying the name of Christ or the name of God in vain. Okay? When it says in the Ten Commandments that do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, this is part of what it's talking about. Okay, professing and saying that you're a Christian and then not living up to the name that you profess. Okay, in fact, going against it. Right? When you have anger in your heart towards one another, you're lying about the gospel in the name of Christ. Lastly, it weakens your witness to the non-believing world. Okay, if this is what's in your heart and what's governing even a few of your relationships within the church body or within your family, it weakens your witness to the non-believing world. It's the antithesis, the very antithesis of John 13:34, which says, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples." Okay, by what? By your love for one another. Okay, you know what anger, sinful anger, wrath, and malice towards each other says? "By this the world will know that you are a hypocrite, by your unrighteous anger and hurtful words towards one another." We're turning those precious words of Jesus around. So listen, if this is not dealt with, this serious sin will fester and ooze, and it's in direct disobedience to this verse and the slew of other verses that I gave to you. And folks, please know this. God loves you too much to let you remain in this sin. Okay, if you think, I can get by, I'm convicted, but it's okay. No. Okay, God is going to bring about those people in your life. Those situations are going to arise in life where that anger is going to show up. And you must be forced to deal with it. Right? It's going to cause misery. Again, not just for you, but the people around you, your loved ones. Okay, 'cause when you have something like that against somebody else, again, it doesn't just affect you and that person. It goes beyond. So we need to think outside of ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. So anger, wrath, and malice, these degrees of a hateful heart. Paul says he mentions next in the list of sinful wickedness that Christians are to cast them off. Okay, the next three are what comes out of that kind of heart. Okay, our speech, hurtful, harmful words that come out of our mouths. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. Okay? So, the first thing that Paul mentions in Colossians 3 again is slander. This is speech that denigrates or defames the reputation of others. It's speech that is denigrating. It's reviling. It's meant to blacken someone's character. Okay? Someone's reputation. And it involves lying. It's saying false things against someone. It's misrepresenting someone. It tries to tear them down rather than build them up. Okay, this is slander. And think about it, folks. Every time you are guilty of gossiping, okay, saying something about someone behind their back, or when they're not in your presence, right? So you wouldn't say that if they were there, but since they're not there, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's gossip. Falls under the category of slander. Second thing is abusive speech. He says, lay aside the abusive speech from your mouth. Okay, it's speech that's filthy, obscene. It's dirty speech. It's the kind of speech that's generally considered to be of poor taste. Okay, we got to watch our language, both men and women. Another commentator called it foul-mouthed abuse. Okay, it's the word that's used for abusive and filthy talk. So it's the kind of language that should never come out of a Christian person, right? So some of us sometimes say, well, there's no ladies or children present here, so it's okay for me to tell this story, right? Well, pause for a moment there. Okay, is the Holy Spirit there? Is God there in every conversation that we have? So is it okay, even though women and children are not there, that the Holy Spirit is there? Okay, check yourself, men. So this language should never come out of our mouths, abusive speech, filthy speech, not even when we get cut off in traffic. Not even if someone said something about you that was really wrong or really bad or really hurtful and it made you really angry. Jesus says again, Matthew 12, verse 35, listen to this. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Again, that's pretty serious. Every careless word. Ephesians 4:29. Again, very broad, very sweeping. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And the Christian, the new man, speaks a new language, a wholesome language, speech and words that give grace. It builds up, edifies others. Okay, it's not hatred that's ruling our hearts, but it's the love of Christ. I love what Spurgeon said. He says, "For us to hate those who are against us, or to hate anyone, or talk of them with contempt, or wish them ill, or do them wrong, is not according to the spirit of Christ. You cannot cast out Satan by Satan, nor correct error by violence, nor overcome hate by hate. The conquering weapon of the Christian is love." End quote. And that's what we're supposed to put on, starting in verse 12 of Colossians 3. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. So let's transition. The big three questions to ask to keep from slandering others, to stop our abusive speech, to not gossip, to not talk bad or say something about someone else if that person wasn't there. Those big three questions. Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Some of you may have heard that before. Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? And that leads us to the last thing that Paul says to the Colossians not to do. And he says, do not lie to one another. Okay, is everybody listening? All lies. Big lies, small lies. In fact, there's no such thing as a little white lie. Because all lies come from a place of darkness, not light. They're meant to deceive. They're meant to deflect from the truth. Okay, and this goes for cheating on our taxes, or cheating on or fudging up our resumes, or cheating on our college applications, or cheating on a test, or whatever. And it goes for the young folks in here. How was your day at school? And just, oh, it was good. In the meantime, you got into some major trouble at school. Okay, or something actually bad happened. To one another, in this context, Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, right? So, by application, when he says to one another, he's talking about specifically within the church family, to fellow Christians, actually. Fellow Christians, we shouldn't lie at all to anyone, least of all fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Telling lies, again, is the opposite of who God is and what God does. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read that for you just quickly here. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "A bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Hey, what if God was lying about the hope of eternal life? Where would we be? What if His promise was not true? What if Christianity is a sham? It's a lie. Hey, thankfully, we don't need to worry. In Hebrews 6:18 describes God and says it is impossible for God to lie. He's a God of truth. So that's why we can take hold of the hope set before us. We can do it with encouragement and confidence because God is trustworthy. Folks, can you look up for a moment? Are you a trustworthy person? In other words, when somebody asks you something or you say something to someone else, can they be confident that you're telling the truth, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, that you're dependable, you're trustworthy? Because that's God. He's 100% trustworthy. And we are to be becoming more like Him. Folks, little things, I'm telling you. Oh, I said I was going to make it to that event, that meeting. No show. Right? Folks, that's a lie. You said you're going to be somewhere, and you weren't. Are we trustworthy people? Jesus says of Himself, "I am the truth." John 14:6. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And you have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're a Christian. The seriousness of this sin. We got to go through this quickly. Listen, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Okay? It's the ninth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Folks, what happens if we break one command of God? Okay? Guilty of them all. Worthy of judgment. Eternal judgment. That's what this is talking about. That's what James is talking about. Bunch of Proverbs. I'll give you one. Proverbs 19, verse 9. Listen. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. He who tells lies will perish. We need to go no further than Genesis chapter 3 for an illustration of this, of the power of lies, because Genesis chapter 3 tells of the fall of man. How did it happen? By Satan himself deceiving Eve and Adam. Told a lie. This led to sin entering into the world and death through sin and all the misery that comes from sin. Decay, despair, depression, darkness, all of it. Wow, we have a bunch. Just jot this down. John 8, verse 42. Through 47, it describes Satan and those who follow him. You know the verses. Jesus calls Satan a liar, and he calls him a murderer from the beginning. Okay, you see those two things together? He didn't call him anything else. He said he's a liar. Murder from the beginning. And he says to those who are religious hypocrites and those who didn't truly know God, you are following your father, the devil, in your lies and your murderous hatred. Seriousness of it. Revelation 21 verse 8. Listen. Revelation 21 verse 8. You can just jot it down. I'll read it. And John, the Apostle John, writes this. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, the second death. First death is physical. Second death is eternal. It's the lake of fire. It's the eternal place of condemnation. And it's for those whose life and mouth and heart is characterized by lying. It's incredibly important. Revelation 22:15, you can just write that one down. Same thing. Everyone who loves and practices lying is outside the kingdom of God. So his clear command to us is to put all this aside. Okay, the strength of the verb is to do it now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Put these habits of the old life away. Lay them aside like you would do a filthy, smelly, dirty shirt. And imagine back in Civil War times, they used to be in their uniforms for days and weeks and months on end, and they'd be infested with lice. And you'd have to take them up and burn them with kerosene, light a match to them, and just get rid of them. That's the way. We're to put away these sins. So that's the first one. Realize the direct command of God to be putting off these serious sins. Incredibly, we have two more points to get to, and we're going to have to do an audible this morning. I didn't know how long that was going to take, and I was hoping to get through it all. But our preaching schedule is divinely being moved up ahead. And I'll need to let people know about that. But, folks, and it's important. These are worth the time. And I want to really give you practical helps. And so we're going to push the rest of this onto next week. Because the second aid is incredibly encouraging, because we're supposed to remember the momentous event that God did to us at our salvation. Okay, and then the third point was to add some helpful practical applications, all right, some of which I mentioned last Sunday. And so these are so important for us to deal with. I'm convicted of them myself, and I believe that each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves and we're hearing the word with open, humble, receptive hearts, that this is something that we can work on, okay? And we're in it together. So let me pray, and we'll sing our last hymn as our time is up. Father, your word is true. Your word is sobering. Your word is humbling. And you speak it to us out of your, as we sang to open our worship service this morning, out of your profound and deep love for us as our Heavenly Father. So even though we are challenged and convicted this morning, I pray that we have been. We realize, God, that this is for our soul's good, and there's much hope and encouragement and victory in the gospel as we believe on Jesus Christ and to put off these sins that start internally in our hearts, anger and rage and malice, and express themselves with our words all the way to slander and gossip and even lying to one another. Help us, God. Help us to put on truth. Help us to put on the new self. If we're saved, if we're not, God, I pray that this would be convicting enough that we would come to Christ and beg for forgiveness. For not just these sins, but the way of our life, the direction of our life, and that we truly don't know you. And I pray for those who are not saved, that they would come to Christ even right now and put their faith and trust in him as their personal Lord and Savior. Please do that, God. Please do that in your grace, in your mercy towards them. And I pray for the rest of us, God, that we would be convicted this week and seek to change and to put on the things that are from above, that are from you, and that we'd bring you glory with our lives through it. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time in your word and this time to sing our last hymn together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.